Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, will you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8? In the interest of time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter for you. We're going to just pray, and then I'll read the text as we work our way through the text. Somewhat, I do this sometimes on Wednesday nights, but tonight, this morning, I want to do a little, that as well. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth, without any mixture of error. Now, Lord, help us, Lord, to see that what I say this morning is truth. And, Lord, for you to burn away all those things which would be not pleasing your sight, but those things which would be. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach this morning on the subject matter, America, some why questions. I don't think it would take long for you to look around our nation and see there's lots of apostasy and wickedness in our nation. And to say that we've left our roots would be a vast, vast, vast understatement. That's what Benjamin Franklin said a number of years ago. And he was helping to write the Pennsylvania's Constitution in 1776. It was stated in the frame of government, chapter 2, section 10. He said, and I quote, "Each member of the legislature, before he takes his seat, shall make and subscribe to the following declaration. I do believe in one God, the creator, the governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good, and the punisher of the wicked. And I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." Could you imagine some of our legislators are doing that today? John Adams said this, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." Amen. Folks, as a nation, we were founded as a Christian nation. Our roots remain unchanged. There are some folks who are revisionists who would like to change our history and would like to get away from that because you just can't get away from it. But if you take an honest assessment, you can't get around that we were started with basis in Christianity. One Supreme Court judge said this, "Thus, the whole power over the subject of religion has left exclusively to the state governments." The Supreme Court needs to hear that. As you see, federal judges keep striking down these marriage amendments, but we have forgotten about the 14th Amendment, by the way. The 14th Amendment, by the way, give the power to the states, not to the federal government that they've overreached so far with this stuff trying to dictate to us that we recognize gay marriage. And folks, if you think that's about bedrooms, you've lost your mind. They're going to eventually start pushing that into the church and say, we have to accept it here, and I have to do weddings of those folks and the like. It's sad. But he says that it should be less exclusive to the state governments to be acted on according to their own sense of justice and the state constitutions. We have forgotten about what they said all those years ago. Joseph Story, who was an associate justice of the United States Supreme Court, from November 18th, 1811 until September 10th of 1845, he was the youngest Supreme Court justice ever elected to that office. He was 32 years old at the time. He previously had served in the Massachusetts House of Representatives and then was elected to the United States Congress. He also became the first Dean, a professor of the law school at Harvard University during his tenure as the Supreme Court judge. Now, you have to understand something. Please hear me now. In the 1800s, Harvard was started for the purpose of training gospel preachers. To say it's liberal today would be a vast, vast understatement. Princeton, Harvard, and Yale, and all the Ivy League schools were started with the purpose of training men to become gospel preachers. One of the Judge Story's major works, though, was the Commentaries on the Constitution he wrote in 1833. This work states, "This work is one of the chief cornerstones of early American jurisprudence. It is the first comprehensive treatise ever written on the U.S. Constitution, remains a great source of historical information of the formation and the early struggles to define the American Republic." An important era of justice stories, he interprets the concerns about the First Amendment of the Constitution. He states that it was designed to prohibit the federal establishment of a national church or the official preference of a particular religious Christian sect over all others. He says the First Amendment was not designed to de-establish the Christian religion at the state level. He says probably at the time of the adoption of the Constitution and the First Amendment, the general, if not universal sentiment in America was that Christianity ought to receive encouragement from the state. We're talking about a Supreme Court justice saying this. Could you imagine Justice Ginsburg writing that now? By the way, she used to work for the ACLU. President Clinton nominated her. If you don't think elections have consequences. So far as such encouragement was not incompatible with the private rights of conscience, meaning they couldn't make folks go to church, and the freedom of religious worship, an attempt at all, to level all religions and to make a matter of state policy hold all in utter indifference, would have, he says, created universal disapprobation, if not universal indignation. He says Christianity should have been held higher than the rest of the religions. That's what the framers of the Constitution said. Oh, to God someone would explain that to the current administration. Well, it's been 181 years since that was written, and the disestablishment of the Christianity has been long a major issue of the secularist and the socialist of our day. In the last several years, even the current sitting president said, and I quote, "No matter what the United States was or used to be, we are no longer a Christian nation," end of quote. Now, by the way, anything I say that's not founded in truth, you come see me about, but anything that's founded in truth this morning, I really don't want to hear it. It's with that backdrop, I want us to come to Jeremiah chapter 8. The prophet Jeremiah was he was called the weeping prophet. He wept over his nation, and he loved this nation, and he cared about this nation. He was concerned about the moral depravity of his nation. He was concerned about the direction in which his nation was going, both politically and publicly. He was concerned. So therefore, I want us to kind of liken that to this morning with America, some why questions. The first question I think that bears asking this morning is a question for the American public. Let's read in verse 5. Jeremiah writes this as he writes to the people of Israel, the southern kingdom to be exact, the nation of Judah as we would call that. He says, "Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem," he says, "in a perpetual backsliding." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have to give you a little history here. Not to insult your intelligence, but just to remind you some stuff. We're talking about the nation of Israel. This nation that was God's idea. Make no mistake about this, this was God's idea for this nation to be established. In Genesis chapter 12, we see God speaking to Abraham, and he tells him to start walking. Where we're going, I'll tell you when you get there, start walking. And God began to work in his heart, and he tells him, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you and through you and your lineage. Those folks who bless you, Abraham, I will what? Bless. Those folks who curse you, I will do what?" All right? So God raises up this man Abraham, and God begins to birth this great nation, and God begins to do a great work in their lives. You see, God's working his way through the time of history and begins to work. And a young man by the name of Joseph's born. Joseph had some brothers who didn't like him. You're talking about a dysfunctional family. Now, that's a story within itself. They sell him into slavery, winds up in the jailhouse, and all that stuff at the end. Joseph says to his brothers, "What you meant for bad, God meant for good." They wound up in a place called Egypt. And the Bible says that they begin to grow and the nation begins to grow, and there come a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Now you have to keep in mind, Joseph has 11 brothers. There's 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Folks, are you following where this is going? They said, all right, we've got, he says, we don't know Joseph. We got free slave labor, right? So he puts all these Jews into captivity, into bondage, and they're just working themselves to death, literally, and they begin to cry out to the God that formed this nation. The Bible says that God heard their cry. He raised up a man by the name of Moses. Moses is going to lead them out of bondage and out of the captivity. He's going to part the Red Sea. He's going to do some really cool things. He's going to have a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He's going to have manna from heaven. He's going to have quail, and they're going to eat it until the Bible says it runs out of their noses. Now, what's really interesting is with the shout of the blast of his nostrils, the Bible says God blew his nose and he parted the Red Sea. That's what it says. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. They get to a place that's called Kadesh Barnea. And the Bible says they send 10 spies, 12 spies in, 10 come back with a positive report, 2 come back with, 10 come back with a negative report, 2 come back with a positive report. Those two are Joshua and Caleb. The Bible says those 10 make the people's hearts melt. They rebel against God. They spend 40 years in the wilderness wandering. Well, eventually they get to the promised land under the leadership of a man by the name of Joshua, because Moses sinned and did not get to go into the promised land. Had I been their pastor, I'd have got to deal with them people too. I would have. The Bible tells him to speak to a rock and he hit the rock, doesn't he? If you had to deal with that many backsliders and smart mouth all day long, whack, yucky, 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 yucky. I mean, don't you imagine? When things were going good, they had a great leader. When things were going bad, they had a poor leader. You normally have a poor leader. Well, fast forward a little bit. You have a period that was called the Judges. It was a dark time in Israel's history. The Bible says that everybody done everything was right in their own sight, which is about the same time that God began to raise up men like Jeremiah and Isaiah to come preach to them, because they had gotten themselves in a mess. Now, follow where I'm at with this. Now, here's where we're at with this narrative. Jeremiah comes to him. He says, listen. What they had done, they had ignored the principles of the Word of God. God told them every seventh year, let the land lie. They had ignored that for a period of 700 years. Jeremiah comes along and says, you're going to captivity, you're going to bondage. Who's going to take them to captivity and bondage? Does anybody know? The Babylonians do, if you didn't know that. Modern day, Iraq. The Persians, by the way, who are not offended with the people of God, is modern-day Iran. Folks, do you not see what we're dealing with in our nation and our president? Some of them don't get. The battle we're fighting is a spiritual battle, it's a warfare that the founders of our nation understood, and they understood it greatly. Now, Jeremiah comes along and he says, he asks the question, and God's doing the preaching, but Jeremiah's just the mouthpiece. He says, why has this people slidden back? Why is Jerusalem in a state of perpetual backsliding? Preacher, why is he asking that question? Folks, do you not hear what I told you? God started that nation. God raised up Moses. God parted the Red Sea. God parted the Jordan River. God gave them the promised land. And now these people are turning their backs on a God that had been good to them. Fast forward to our nation. Citing 27 biblical violations, the men who founded our Constitution and framers of our Constitution begin to put that together. These folks fled religious persecution for the rights to worship the God of heaven. They came to our nation, and the people of our nation have seemingly turned their backs on the God who founded this nation. Thomas Jefferson was instrumental in establishing weekly church services at the U.S. Capitol. Could you imagine what the ACLU would say about that today? A practice that continued all the way through the 19th century, by the way. And Jefferson was a regular attender at those and a faithful attender to those services. And by the way, most folks think he was a deist at best. Not necessarily a Christian, but he still thought it was important for him to go and lead by example for the nation. Isn't it amazing? He didn't allow inclement weather to dissuade his weekly horseback ride to the Capitol Church. why was he a member? He says he once explained to a friend, no nation has ever existed or governed without religion, nor can it be. The Christian religion is the best religion that has been given to man, and I, as chief master of this nation, am bound to give my sanction of my example. President Jefferson even closed his documents in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the founders of our nation understood something. It's a question for the American public. Now, in our day, seemingly, the folks who... we've forgotten about what makes it our nation great. The spirit of capitalism and people working and earning and doing for themselves has been replaced by welfare and the like, and folks just wanting a handout for nothing. I'm not opposed to helping folks. I think we ought to. The fact of the matter is, welfare should have never been a state institution. Anyway, it should have been kept with the church. They'd been blessed as a nation, and Jeremiah just couldn't understand for the life of him. Why? Why have they turned their backs on God? Don't you look around our nation sometimes, you wonder, why have we turned our backs on the God of heaven? Sad, but it's true. There's a question for the American public. These people are going to go into bondage for a period of 70 years. What's really interesting, God has no, he would have been well within his rights not to say a word to them for those 70 years. But God in his mercy raises up not one but two prophets for them while they're there to speak to them. Daniel and Ezekiel, by the way, if you didn't know that. And after that, we find out what's recorded in their lives after that in the books of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, what God done then. God's been good to this nation, but you have to understand something. Israel's going to constantly turn back. By the way, history tells us most nations last about 200 years. We're living on borrowed time in our nation. Why is that? I think I found something I think that helps us. I put this in the notes late, and it's not in there. Alexander Tyler, about the fall a little over 1,000 years ago, wrote in the Athenian Republic, he said, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. Listen to what he says. It can only exist until the voters discover they can vote for themselves money from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most money from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over a loose fiscal policy followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's great civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through the following sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith. Listen to us. From spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to great liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and that's where we are. From dependency back to bondage again. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a question for the American public this morning. Why have we turned our back on the God that's been good to us? Well, I'm an equal opportunity offender this morning. So there's a question secondly for the American pew. It's found in verse 14. The Word of God says, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. You know what their sin was? Their silence. I may not make any friends with what I'm fixing to say, and that's okay. Bubba will take all the complaints after church. I done told him. But if I was a member of the Presbyterian Church USA, and if I was a member of the United Methodist Church, I would not be silent this morning. Whenever you as a denomination say that it's okay for two men or two women to get married, and your church to sanction that, the pew ought not be silent. Whenever your denomination, as the Presbyterian Church USA did last weekend, turns their back on the nation of Israel, the same people that God said, those folks who bless you, I'll bless. Those folks who curse you, I'll curse. Whenever your denomination turns your back on them, the pews of those churches ought not be silent. Even in Baptist life, whenever we sit back and watch that kind of nonsense take place, I pray to God we've got stronger lay leadership here that wouldn't put up with such nonsense as that from the pulpit. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, he says, why do you sit still? They can't do it if you don't let them do it. Our pews should have been crying out for years about this stuff. If you don't think that we as a nation have turned our backs on God, everybody says, well, you can't mix politics and religion. My question is, how do you separate the two? When the Apostle Paul wrote about to the church at Colossae, he said that Christ, who is what? Our life. He's not a way of life. He is my life. This isn't something I put on and take off on Sundays. Tomorrow morning, I'll be just as Christian as I am this morning. Well, we ought not to do that. And it's just amazing to me that the American pew has just been quiet about that stuff. The whole world around us is going crazy. And it seems like we're just, for years, we've sat silently as thousands by the thousands are butchered every year by the name of choice. I read an interesting thing last week on Facebook. I think Donna even posted on Facebook. This lady went to her doctor. She said, I want to abort my baby because I already have a 9-month-old baby and I can't afford another one. And he said, I got a better idea than that. If we're going to kill an innocent baby, why don't we just kill the one you're holding? Since you can't afford two, makes more sense. You just take it home and kill it. Then you won't have a medical bill. She said, oh no, I can never kill an innocent baby. And he said, what's the difference? Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake with your pastor and the key leadership, Dwayne believes this too. Life begins at conception. Life ought to end at natural death. You have no right monkeying around with that which God starts, and God's the author and the giver of life. The pew ought not to be silent. We ought not to sit around and take it. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in our nation, and we're not that far from it, those of us who do an exegesis of Romans chapter 1, we're going to be in trouble with the government for a hate speech. Mark my word, because there was hate crime legislation passed a few years ago by this current administration, and it went basically unnoticed by the American pew and pulpit. And I'm telling you, it's sad, sad, sad state of affairs. Preachers preaching on politics this morning. I am not. I'm taking the word of God and asking questions. Why do we sit still? We ought not put it up with it no more. We ought take public stands for right and wrong. The pews ought to do that. You know why the reason liberalism can get into our churches and stuff is because the people of the pew let it happen? It's sad. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. Why not? Well, there's a third question. There's a question for the American public. There's a question for the American pew. There's a question for the American politician. Well, here's where he's going to be ugly. I'm not going to be ugly. I'm going to be truthful. Listen to what the Word of God says. Listen, verse 19 says, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people, from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Now God's asking a question. Why have they provoked me to anger with their craved images, with foreign idols? He's asking the question. Ladies and gentlemen, now, if you want to look to Israel's issues, the vast majority of their issues was because they had bad leadership. You remember they asked for a king back in 1 Samuel, and God said, you don't want a king? They said, yes, we do. And he said, no, you don't. Yes, we do. No, we don't. Yes, we do. You remember that back and forth? And God said, fine, I'll give you a king. And they got a king, guess what they said? One king. They got Saul. Was Saul a good king? They had very few good kings. Hezekiah was a decent king, but he prayed the wrong prayer in the last 15 years of his life. He done more bad than he done good. Remember? Now, by the way, Hezekiah was probably the king, maybe possibly around this time. Jeremiah and Isaiah are contemporaries of each other, and it was the year that Uzziah died in Isaiah chapter 6. All the graven images and all the idol worship and all that stuff could be directly distorted with those folks. Now, if you read American history and you like that kind of stuff, and I do, the early American politicians of our nation were men of character and conviction. You can't say that now. Republican or Democrat. Sometimes we're pretty tough on President Clinton because he has the morals of an alley cat, but Newt Gingrich isn't much better. He's on his third, fourth, fifth wife. I'm not sure where we're at now. It changes so quick, you know. James Madison. He's known as the father of the U.S. Constitution. He was also the fourth president of the United States. He's the primary author of the Bill of Rights, and he engineered the Louisiana Purchase in 1803. James Madison said this, believed that Christianity to be the foundation which a government must be built. In writing on June the 20th of 1785, he stated that religion is the basis of the foundation of government. He further explains in that writing, we have staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves, according, he says, to the Ten Commandments of God. Folks, you ever watch, right? You hear people say, preacher, you can't legislate morality. Why is there laws on the books then about killing folks? Why is there laws on the books about stealing? Do you understand that in North Carolina, unless the law has been repealed, that adultery in North Carolina is a crime? Where do you think all that stuff was birthed at? It was birthed in the heart of God. We're talking about people's bedrooms. We're talking about morality is what we're talking about. Right and wrong. This current president, his vice president, and many members of the Congress do not understand that marriage now is between a man and a woman. Amen. You can get upset with me about that if you want to. It's gospel true. Before he was elected the first time, he said he believed that marriage was between a man and a woman. Now that he has no signs of re-election, he has now changed his views. Isn't that amazing? You stop me when I tell a lie. Interrupt, brother. Now, I realize we got some godly folks in the Congress. I'll grant you that. But I'm telling you, when we can't protect the innocent life that's in a mother's womb in our land, it's a sad state of affairs. A number of years ago, I don't know him personally. I know of him. Ron Beatty's a pastor. He's an independent Baptist pastor in Winston-Salem. He's done a good work there, seemingly, from an outside looking in. He was asked several years ago to go to Raleigh and be the chaplain for the week, an honorary thing. He was just so excited. He said, I got there, I got to have my own parking place. It was really neat. He said, I mean, they ushered me around, give me the grand tour. It was just wonderful. He said, about 5 minutes before I was supposed to take my place, this young lady came to me and said, we need to talk to you about the prayer for the night. He said, oh, really? She said, there's some of the members of the House, we're talking about North Carolina now, we're not talking about Washington, we're talking about here in North Carolina, the folks who live in Raleigh. They said they'd be a little bit offended if you pray in Jesus' name tonight, so we'd rather you just not do that. And he said, young lady, I'm offended you even said that to me. And he said, I'm not going to not pray in Jesus' name. And they said, well, if you do that tonight, you'll not be asked back tomorrow. He said, so be it.
He said, it got to the end. He said, I kind of raised my voice a little bit. And he said, and above the name that's above every name, the name that every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the speaker of the house that night met him and said, you'll never, ever be back. By the way, he's from this county. Folks, we are in a sad state of affairs when you can't pray in the name of Jesus. By the way, the Supreme Court had a little census like a couple weeks ago. They actually ruled that you can pray in the name of Jesus at public affairs like that. Isn't that amazing? When you have to go all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States to do what the Constitution's already guaranteed you to do to start with, it's a sad day. The politicians have gone crazy. You can't, we don't want you praying in Jesus' name. You might offend somebody. I'm offended about you telling me that's offensive to you. I said it Friday night, and I'll say it again. Ladies and gentlemen, if I'm okay and you're okay, would someone please explain to me why Jesus died? A few years ago, our nation's lost its mind. The Supreme Court of this United States, in a 6-3 ruling, then Sandra Day O'Connor was still on the court, along with Judge Rehnquist, who is now dead, ruled. Judge Rehnquist did not rule for this, though. Sandra Day O'Connor did. That the sodomy laws of our land will be struck down. Remember that, Dennis? James Dobson said, and I quote, every Supreme Court justice who made that ruling should have been brought before the United States Senate and impeached. Their reasoning for striking those laws down were not the Constitution of the United States. And I'm telling you, this is the truth. You can read it. As it was in every paper then. It was based on European law and public opinion. Folks, what's that got to do with the United States Constitution? It used to be said we had two parties in Washington. We had the Democratic Party and the Republican Party. Now we've got a third. It's called the Cocktail Party. Go ahead. Hey, get upset with me if you want to. I'm telling you the gospel truth. When the liquor's flowing that clearly up there, and we've gone to worshiping money. It's just humorous to me. Folks say, well, the only issue is Social Security. There's a whole lot bigger things out there in your wallet out there, I promise you. The Bible says here, God's asking the question, why have they provoked me to anger with their images and their foreign idols? Why have they done that to me? It goes back to the question, verse 5. Why have they slidden back? I've been good to them. Now why are they doing this to me to make me mad? We encourage sodomy now. Even laziness. God help our country. There's a question for the American public. There's a question for the American pew. There's a question for the American politician. There's a question for the American pulpit. About time he got to the preachers. Last verse in the text. Verse 22. The text says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Not a literal physician. Why then is there no recovery? For the health of the daughter of my people. Why aren't things getting any better? In Jeremiah's day, there's an absence of the Word of God. Now, many of the issues in that day could be traced to the false prophets and to the false preachers and the not preaching the truth. I would say many of the issues of our day can be traced there too. I don't personally think that the Presbyterian USA pew believes the way that their leadership pushed through that this week. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I have more confidence in the people than I do. I don't believe that the United Methodist Church is okay, by and large, with you defrocking your pastor because he married his homosexual son and his partner. But by the way, folks, I don't know if you've seen that or not. They suspended him. Then they give him all his back pay back and his job back. By the way, at least you think, a few years ago there was one that was here, and he's not here anymore, thank goodness. But the one who's here now, I think it's okay, maybe. I don't know much about him, but that one said to me, and I quote, am not a moderate, I am a liberal. I have real issues believing that Jesus could be born of a virgin. My mouth got in gear before my mind did. I said, I have real issues believing you're saved then. I shouldn't have said that, but I did. Folks, I don't believe, now you can get mad at me if you want to, but I don't believe you can be saved not believing the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, or the return of Jesus. Now, whether you believe that's before the tribulation, after, or the middle of that, that's irrelevant, but you have to believe he's coming again. I don't believe you can just ignore that much of the Scripture and say that Jesus walked on rocks and all that kind of stuff. I believe that the part of the issue with our land, it can be traced no farther than the pulpits of America. The Church of Christ has said it's okay. The Presbyterian Church has now said it's okay. The United Methodist Church has said it's okay. Preach, they hadn't voted to do that. They did. When they give him his job back, they said it was okay. Ladies and gentlemen, we have lots to be proud of in our society. But the promises of the Word of God are as true as they've ever been. I thank God that we're still part of a denomination that believes the Bible. You understand, we're the only denomination in the history of the Christian church that went left and was able to swing back right. Did you know that? We're the only one. Southern Baptist Convention is the only one. I just finished reading Jerry Vine's autobiography. He gives his account of it as he was part of that. And he talks about the neo-orthodox mess that he heard at Mercer University in Georgia as a young man. Ask some of our students who went to some of our Baptist colleges here in North Carolina what they heard about through the religion department. It shocked some of you. You know what the solution to our society's ills are? Some of you are going to say to get a Republican in the White House. No, it's not. For America to find balm in the Word of God and in the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, man or woman gets their heart right with Jesus, they won't have any trouble understanding what Jesus said. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. He's talking about a male and a female there. Amen. All the homosexuals say, well, Jesus never spoke about it. He did. That's what he said. I'm not even a smart guy, but I know what he was talking about. A man and a woman. He's right with life of Jesus. If you get your life right with Jesus, you won't have any trouble understanding that that little baby growing inside of you is wonderfully and fearfully made in the image of Almighty God. And we ought not to do anything to stop that until natural death. When people get their hearts right with the Lord, they'll understand the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That means that they'll put God first in their lives, and that means they'll seek Him, and everything else will kind of fall right in place. That means their work ethic will get better, their morality will get better, their language will get better, everything about their lives will get better because you trusted Jesus. Preacher, I know folks who said they did and it didn't help them. My question is, they actually get the God of the Bible then? Because the God of the Bible says that if any man's in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. The old things have passed away, but the other stuff come new. Hard questions, but they bear asking for this Memorial Day weekend. My time is gone. That's not really, but I've got the floor. But anyway, let me tell you a story. I'm going to close. Erwin Lutzer has written a book entitled When a Nation Forgets God. Seven lessons, he says, we must learn from Nazi Germany. He says, years ago, a cartoon appeared in a Russian newspaper picturing a fork in the road, and one path was labeled freedom, the other path was labeled sausage. As we might guess, the path to freedom had few takers. The path to sausage was crowded with footprints. When given a chance, people would choose, he says, bread and sausage above the free market and individual liberties. The promise of bread gets votes, even if the vote is at the expense of freedom. The people of Nazi Germany weren't any more barbaric, uncivilized, or depraved than any other Western nation of the early 20th century. Yet the Nazi regime, he said, will forever serve as an example of brutality and extreme racism run amok. What led so many people to such extreme ends? According to Lutzer, the German people's progression from civility to barbarity was not extraordinary. And more than a few benchmarks from their transition, he says, can be observed in the present-day America. I'm still reading from his book. Do any of these sound familiar, he says? The church is silenced. The economy is king. The lawmakers determine behavior. The media controls beliefs. The gospel and nationalism come inextricably tied to each other. And yet still heroes have power. Who does that sound like now? Modern day America. Folks, I'm not painting you a picture of doom and gloom. I love our nation. But folks, if we don't turn back as a nation, we are in real trouble. Folks are... I read more than one time this graduation season that were high school valedictorians were censored and told they couldn't make any reference to God or Jesus and how He changed their lives in their graduation speeches by the administration of their schools. Thank God for godly administrators. But I'm telling you folks, whenever the administration's trying to tell you you can't talk about the Lord of glory, there's something wrong with that administration. What we ought to do, stand up, say enough, and stop the nonsense. America, some why questions. Folks, we still have hope. We still can turn this thing around. But it won't be if the American pulpit's silenced and the American pew is silent. By the way, the pew has more power than the pulpit. If they'll stand up to these local folks and say, "We're not no more." The Word says what the Word says, and He didn't write the Word. That's what the Word says. That's what we believe. Jeremiah was brokenhearted. They went into captivity because of theirs. I don't know what will happen with us as a nation if we don't turn, and turn soon, back to the Lord. This morning, maybe you're lost. Maybe you come, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. I tell you, the greatest decision any of us here have ever made is trusting Jesus. I've never met anybody that regretted that. I've met some folks who said, "Boy, I wish I got saved earlier." I've never met one said, "I'm sorry I got saved." Some of you maybe this morning are Christians, and boy, you've been kind of teetering on some of these issues of morality and right and wrong. Y'all stand up for what's right. You know what? Truth is still truth whether you like truth or not. And I said truth this morning. I could have said some other things. I think I said what the Lord wanted me to say. This morning, let's pray for our nation as we stand. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what You laid on my heart. Now, Lord, I pray, God, now that You'll help us as a nation turn to You. We've turned our backs on You. You've been good to us. Now, Lord, I pray that we would see our need and the dependence upon You and return to You a Savior that deeply loves us. Change lives now through this invitation. For us in Jesus' name we pray. As every head still bowed and every eye still closed, and Cindy's going to sing and Karen's going to play, you respond to the Lord.